A number of years ago, I read a series of novels where an evil man, driven by a selfish lust for power and control, has returned after having disappeared a few years before. And he was once again threatening to take over not just this area where he inhabits, but taking over the whole world. And for some reason, he seems determined to take out the protagonist of these novels after having failed to do so during his first sort of onslaught. Many of the novels are spent with the protagonist preparing for this impending final confrontation with the villain. And he's got a personal stake in this. See, the last time the villain was around, the villain killed the protagonist's parents. As the books develop, we learn that it wasn't just that the villain killed the protagonist's parents, it's that the protagonist sacrificed their lives to protect their child. They loved their child so much that they were willing to put themselves in front of the danger and give their lives. And that sacrificial love created a sort of protective aura or shell or just spirit upon the child. And in the final book, we get to this confrontation. The villain has amassed this army of people who are aligned to his cause, who want to take over by power and force. And it looks like they have enough to overwhelm the protagonist and all his friends and loved ones who've joined in to stand against this evil battle. And the protagonist becomes aware of this. And in order to protect them, in order to maybe put an end to this fighting, he sacrifices himself too. And the villain takes great joy and great pride and great delight in putting an end to the protagonist's life. But somehow, the protagonist survives. The hero survives what the villain throws at him and is ultimately able to turn the tables and defeat him. The contrast, when you look at the novels as a whole, at the series of novels as a whole, it's very stark. At the end, it is acts of sacrificial love that win the day. It is not shows of power. It is not shows of force. It is not shows of might. It is not shows of the cruelty of the villain that win the day. It is sacrificial love. It's his parents' sacrificial love that gives him the gift of protection that keeps him alive, and is his act of sacrificial love that not only protects his friends, but ultimately wins the day and leads to victory. It is a gift, sacrificial love. Today we go back to a passage from the Old Testament. We go specifically to a prophetic passage spoken and written centuries before Jesus was born. We do this to close out our series, Emmanuel, the indescribable gift. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the significance and the impact of what in theological terms is known as the incarnation. This idea that God has taken on flesh and been among us in the form of Jesus. In Jesus, God has stepped fully into our world. When God steps into our world, he doesn't step into it as a concept. He doesn't step into it as an idea. God steps into our world as a person with real flesh, one who is born into a real time and into a real family, one who experiences and gives real love, experiences real struggle, goes through real loss and pain, and who brings forth a redemption and a healing work and a blessing work that touches every aspect of existence, every aspect of human life, every aspect of our world, every inch of it. Jesus' presence was and is a gift to all of humanity. It wasn't just a gift to the people who met him when he was here on earth all those years ago, and it wasn't just a gift to the people of that time. God's gift in Jesus is a gift for all of humanity. And the invitation for us throughout these weeks into today and through Christmas Eve and beyond is to consider how we might receive the gift of God's presence and what difference it might make in our lives. The passage that we read earlier comes specifically from chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, and it speaks of one, again, remember, centuries before, it speaks of one who would come to save his people. And he would do so by giving his life as an act of sacrificial love, from centuries before the baby who was born in a manger would be seen and known, the path of Jesus was one that would be marked by sacrificial love, by a loving sacrifice that would save not just the people in the first century, not just his friends at that time, but would save the world. That act of sacrificial love would save you and would save me. What an incredible gift, a gift given 2,000 years ago that is still able to be received and is still giving the enormous blessing that it was then. You and I can receive the gift of salvation in Jesus today. Now let me set the stage for us. Isaiah writes approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and he is a prophet to the people of Israel. What that means is that he would receive messages, words, or images from God, and then he would deliver them to God's people. God's people were not in a good spot during Isaiah's time, and God wanted them to hear and know things. They had been defeated. Many of them were in exile. Some people had likely lost hope, maybe believed that God had forgotten them and abandoned them. Some of them might have still been seeing if there was a vestige of anything to hold on to believe that God still cared about them. And throughout all of Isaiah's prophecies, one of the messages that gets consistently communicated is that salvation and rescue are going to come. That even as they have lost and been defeated, even as they have suffered the embarrassment of being taken away from their land, even as they are in exile, salvation and rescue will come. God has not forgotten them. The Messiah, the Savior, is coming. He's coming. Can you imagine the gift of receiving such a word when you feel that all hope is lost, when everything around you is pointing to things being done and over, to receive such a word of hope in the midst of such a dark and confusing time? A word of hope is perhaps what some of us need today. A word of care. A word that communicates God's attention, God's focus on you. Might some of us need to receive that today? Could there be any of us here who are feeling like we're in a dark and confusing time, where it feels like hope is hard to hold on to and the path forward feels unclear? God's love has been made manifest. God's love has been shown and demonstrated. The Savior has come. And the Savior is here to meet you. In the midst of whatever dark and confusing time you are going through, in the midst of how disoriented you might feel, in the midst of even how hard it might feel to grasp onto hope, the Savior is here, and the Savior wants to meet you. And that is a gift that you can receive today. You can receive that to hold on to. You can receive that to guide your path. You can receive that just to feel like you're not alone, because you aren't. The Lord has come. The Lord is here. And the Lord can meet you today. One of the things that becomes apparent as Isaiah talks about this Savior, this gift of God that shows up in this passage, is that while the gift is priceless, while the gift is something that the people desperately need, the gift of the Savior will be met with resistance. It's not just that some won't recognize that the Savior has come or that the Savior is a gift. It is that many are going to outright reject the gift. Many are going to outright turn away from the Savior. They will fail to receive the gift of God. They will, in fact, not see it as a gift, but see it as something entirely different. In the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, the heroes are trying to recover the cup that Jesus drank during the Last Supper. It's known as the Holy Grail, which sort of history has created this lore around, saying that whoever drinks from this cup will receive some measure of healing, some measure of life, right? There's this sense that if you continuously drink from it, you might live forever. And they're in a race to recover this cup because searching for it alongside them are the Nazis, who were the perennial villains in the early Indiana Jones movies. And near the end, Indy, arrives at a room which contains a bunch of cups, along with a knight who has been guarding this room for centuries. And the leader of the Nazis who've been chasing after the cup arrive at this room alongside Indy. And after confirming that one of the cups is indeed the cup of Christ, he looks to see if he can figure out which one, because the knight is unable or unwilling to point out which one. The person in there has to choose. This Nazi looks around, and he searches, and he finally lands on a beautiful, ornate cup. He says, a cup fit for the King of Kings. And he drinks from it. But it is the wrong cup. As the knight says, he chose poorly. And as soon as he drinks of it, instead of life being restored to him, he loses his life. Then it becomes Indy's turn to choose a cup. Now, you might say, well, why doesn't Indy just walk away? The Nazis have been defeated here. Well, Indy's dad is laying shot, dying, just a few feet away. And Indy is hoping that in choosing the right cup, he might save his father. So he looks around, and among all these ornate and shiny chalices is one that is barely noticeable. In fact, you may have a hard time seeing it on the screen there. That's an intentional move by the director and cinematographer. But he sees it just there, a carpenter's cup, Indy says, remembering Jesus' trade. It is easy to miss and to reject, because it is not the first thing that would come to mind as you would think what would be a cup fitting for a savior, a cup fitting for a leader, a cup fitting for a liberator, a cup fitting for a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it was the right choice. And in the end, it saved Indy's dad. It's easy, right? It's easy to distance ourselves from the Nazi, please do. But it's easy, just like the Nazi in this scene, to be drawn to the flashy things, to the ornate things, to the things that appeal or seem to look and sound the part. But haven't you found that as much as we're attracted and drawn to things that look and sound the part, that more often than we care to admit, they can't quite deliver what they promise? They can't quite back up the flash and the ornateness. They can't quite deliver what you hope that they will. And that's not true of stuff. Sometimes it's even true of people or of opportunities. Sometimes the things that talk the good game or look the right part don't often or don't always deliver. And in fact, they disappoint. I've been drawn to things. I've been drawn to opportunities. I've been drawn to people that look and present as impressive, that make lots of promises, but are ultimately hollow and fail to deliver. And sometimes they don't just fail to deliver, they actually do harm. They do harm to me, or they do harm to those around me. I want to encourage you to just do a quick search of your memory, of parts of your life, and see if you find that that's true for you as well. That you've been drawn to something that talks a good game or promises a lot, looks flashy, looks like it fits the bill to bring some sort of good, but ultimately fails to deliver. The flip side can also be true, can't it? There have been times when I have been slow to receive what I ultimately recognize is God's blessing, God's provision for me, because it isn't flashy. It isn't impressive. It isn't quite the paradigm or fit the paradigm that I had created in my mind or had been told or led to create in my mind by other people. It doesn't quite fit the bill of what I was expecting, but ultimately, it was what I needed. Maybe do a quick search of your life as well. Maybe that's been true for you as well. Now, maybe by God's grace, you eventually received it. But aren't there also times where you let it pass? In fact, maybe there are opportunities that are right before you, right now, that are God's blessing for you that you're hesitating on because they're not flashy. They're not impressive. they don't seem to quite fit to the bill. There are parts in all of us that are prone to being drawn in by things that are ultimately not good for us. And there are also parts in us that are prone to rejecting what God has for us. The legacy of that traces back to our earliest ancestors who were drawn in by a lie from the evil one and turned away from the good God had for them based on a promise that could ultimately not deliver. They turned away from the one that had made them in his image. The people in Jesus' time were longing for a Savior. The people in Jesus' time, many of them were expecting a Savior. They had an image of a Savior. They had these scriptures too. But even with these scriptures, they had this image of a Savior that they were expecting, who was going to be a mighty warrior, a military conqueror. He was going to overthrow the ruling powers that were oppressing them. And let me tell you, those ruling powers deserve to be overthrown. It's not like their desire was illegitimate. They were being oppressed. They were expecting an army to come marching behind this Messiah, this Savior, to put the people of Israel back in their rightful place of ruling the land. And a miracle worker that raises trouble and ends up on a cross is not what they were expecting. And it isn't what they were looking for. And therefore, many rejected him. And even on the other side of the resurrection, there are still those for whom Jesus doesn't quite fit the bill of what a Savior or God should look like, and they still reject him to this day. But it's not just on the question of salvation. Sometimes it's on other needs we have. Many of us end up rejecting God as well. And I invite you again to consider if there are places where you and I, where we might be neglecting or rejecting God's gift, because we cannot recognize that what's before us is precisely what we need. Because that's the thing about God's gift. That's the thing about God's blessing. That's the thing about God's provision. It is always precisely what we need. God always delivers what we need. So I invite you to consider, where might we be failing to receive God's blessing because we fail or refuse to recognize that it is exactly what we need? You may know precisely what's on offer. You may know precisely what's in front of you, but you may be holding back on receiving it or on giving yourself to it because you refuse to acknowledge that what God has provided is precisely what you need. Maybe you're even reasoning yourself into believing that God is not providing it, that it is something else. I want to take two shots at this, or two opportunities at this. The first is I want to invite you to consider if this is true for you right now. Take a moment and actually look at this question and ask yourself this question. Ask God to bring up anything that where this might be true. Because if it is true that what God has for you is good, if it is true that what God has for you is precisely what you need, then don't you want to receive it today? Regardless of what it might be, regardless of what it might look like. So if there's anything that's leading you to refuse or reject it, wouldn't you want to know? I believe you do. So ask God to reveal. And what comes to mind, don't ignore it. Now, sure, for some of us, there will be random thoughts that come. But for many of us, the thought, the word, the image, the sensation will be the thing. Don't ignore it. Maybe you already suspect what it might be. Receive it. Receive what God is giving to you with all of his graciousness and love and compassion, because God wants you to receive it. Here's the second thing that I want to invite us to in light of this. I want you right there where you are, just to say a brief prayer to God, asking him to increase your appetite for his blessing and good purpose. That you would actually become the kind of person who is drawn to what he wants for you rather than to the things that look flashy and impressive but ultimately cannot deliver. Ask God. There's no ornate words to give here. There's no script for this. Just express the desire of your heart to God. God will answer that prayer. The first few verses paint then a sad picture. A sad picture of rejection. A sad picture of turning away from God's salvation. A picture that's not just true for the people of Isaiah's time, and it didn't just prove out to be true for the people in Jesus' time. It proves to be true still to this day. We have a tendency to turn away from God. And it also, those few verses, say something about God's posture towards us, even in the face of rejection. Look at the passage. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In that phrase, the arm of the Lord, there is a lot. The arm of the Lord, or as it shows up in other places, the outstretched arm of the Lord, the mighty hand of God, is a phrase that shows up throughout Scripture to communicate about the Lord's power, the Lord's strength, and the Lord's work to intervene and to save. And that is God's posture towards the people in Isaiah's time. That is God's posture towards all of us, even in the face of our rejection and resistance. Regardless of our rejection, the Lord persists in extending His invitation to receive salvation. If you were to picture it, in trying to conjure it, consider someone in a pit and a hand extended out to bring them up, and the person rejecting or turning away from that arm, and the person extending the arm, consistently staying with the arm extended, saying, "My arm is here for you to grab, and whenever you grab it, you will be well." That is the posture of God towards humanity. It doesn't matter how long we desire to, or we decide to stay in the pit of our undoing. The Lord extends His hand towards us to draw us up for salvation. What Isaiah is saying in his pleading to the people is that it is not a question of whether the Lord will move to rescue and bless His people, but whether we will be willing to recognize and receive the rescue and salvation and the blessing that are always on offer, even if it comes in ways that we aren't expecting. So again, I ask you, could there be perhaps ways today where the Lord is offering you salvation and blessing and rescue, but it's coming in ways that you aren't expecting? Could you receive it today? Because there are still those that peddle salvation and rescue and blessing through things that look flashy and sound impressive. Things like brute strength and power and control. But the salvation and rescue and blessing of God does not come through those means. It has been accomplished through the sacrificial love shown in Jesus Christ. A sacrificial love that was offered even in the face of rejection. A sacrificial love that persists even as we reject. The child born in the manger has come to deal with all of the fallout of humanity's turning away from God, all of humanity's sin, all of humanity's rejection. The baby born in the manger has come to deal with all of it. Our world was created for good. And in it, you and I, humanity was placed to be in right relationship with God, in right relationship with one another, and in right relationship with the world that we were put here to steward. And it is easy to look at our world and see that that's not how things are now. Our experience does not line up for that. We experience and inflict pain. We are disconnected from God. We misuse and abuse the resources that are at our disposal. We try to exercise control over our existence without the guidance of the one who fashioned us and fashioned all around us. Of course, things are broken. Of course, there is pain. Of course, it feels like things don't quite work. So what does God do in the face of that? What does God's mighty hand and outstretched arm look like in the face of all of this? In the face of the brokenness of our world, God's mighty hand and outstretched arm look like sacrificial love. Let me read it again for us. Surely, He took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep without a shepherd, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what loving sacrifice looks like. Let me distill some of the passage for us here. The first is that Jesus takes our pain and bears our suffering. All the tears that we've shed, all the times we've cried out, all the pain we felt, Jesus carries that burden. All that we've inflicted on others and all that has been inflicted upon us, he takes it on. The passage frames it like being a burden so heavy and so weighty that if we looked on someone carrying that kind of burden, we would think that they were the most unfortunate soul. Let me contextualize this for the South, for us here in North Carolina. This would be someone that we would look at and say, bless his heart. Because the situation is so downtrodden and unfortunate. He doesn't just take on all the pain. He takes on the debt due because of all the wrong done. He takes on all the debt accrued due to all the wrongdoing. Think of all the wrongs that have been committed throughout history. In small and large measures, we've contributed to that debt as well, right? We have this thing in us that we know that when something wrong happens, something needs to balance that out. Something needs to happen. A debt is accrued when a wrong is done. And all that it takes to right those wrongdoings, he has taken that on. He carries it all. He bears all the cost of all of the injustice. The child, the Emmanuel, the Son of God, is born to address it all. Jesus faces down the powers of sin and death. In other places of Scripture, it's not mentioned here, but in other places, what is captured here is called the powers of sin and death. And Jesus faces all of these down as a human being, flesh and bone, just like you and I. And he does so to make a way for all of humanity to be freed from the hold of sin and death and to be able to enjoy life, to put us on a different path. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus opens the way for all of us to receive everlasting life. On the cross and at the resurrection, he makes way that all of us would be able to experience life to the fullest for all time. The passage names three outcomes of the sacrificial love of Jesus that are gifts that we can receive today. The sacrificial love of Jesus brings peace. Right, and if you remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, and if not, you can listen to it. We talked about peace in these contexts being the word shalom, which has a broader implication than simply there not being conflict. This is a sense of well-being, a sense of rightness, a sense of this is how things ought to be. Jesus brings that for all of us and offers that to all of us. That rightness extends to our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, our relationships with our world. Peace comes to all those places. The sacrificial love of Jesus brings healing. Whether in this world or in the world to come, we will all experience the healing of Jesus. We will all be restored to a physical state where there is nothing wrong with us. There is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no cancer, there are no wounds, there is no Alzheimer's in the world to come. All of it will be healed. We get signs of that in this age. When we hear the stories of the miraculous healing of God, we hear the stories in the Gospels of the miraculous healing of God. One day the healing will be permanent, and Jesus has opened the way for that. But Jesus also brings healing for the things that ail our spirit, our soul, our mind, all of it as well. It is not just physical healing, it is holistic healing. Some of it we experience now, all of it we will experience in the world to come. And the sacrificial love of Jesus brings forgiveness. The part of the debt that you and I have contributed to is wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean. The iniquity and the transgressions, which are the language of the passage, have been taken from us. The crushing burden of shame and of condemnation has been lifted. And if you're feeling the burden of shame and condemnation, there is a gift for you today here. You can receive the forgiveness of Jesus because the slate has been wiped clean. He has carried all of that to the cross and has risen without it and opened the way for us to live without it through his resurrection. The sacrificial love of Jesus brings peace, brings healing, and brings forgiveness. And all you need to do is receive them today. You don't need to bring a record of all the reasons that you deserve them. And I'm not saying you don't do good things. I know many of you, you do good things. Great things. You don't need to bring any of that. All you need to do is receive the gift that has come through believing in the Son of God, lived and died, rose again, and is coming back. So whether for the first time, or whether for one of these specific needs today, I want to invite you as we pray in just a second, to receive what you need. If you need peace, either in the rightness of your relationship with God or in any other area of your life, the Son of God is giving it to you. Would you receive it? If there is healing that you need, cry out for it. The Son of God is here and will meet you. If there is forgiveness for a burden that you are carrying, the shame and condemnation can be lifted from upon your shoulders right now. Right now, would you receive it? Let's pray. Jesus, we come. We come as people who have rejected you at times. We are imperfect in that. And yet, Lord, even as I say that, I pray that you would guard our minds and hearts from the voice of condemnation that says that if we've rejected you, we can't now come to receive you. That is not your voice. Is in the face of our rejection. Your hand extended to us is not a frustrated hand. It is, was, and always will be a hand of love. A hand of welcome. I don't know how you do that, God. I can't conjure that up in human terms, but I'm so glad that that is true of you, Lord. Would my sisters and brothers and even myself see that hand extended right now? Lord, bring peace. There is turmoil in our hearts. Bring peace. Where we are not in right relationship with you, bring peace as we receive you. Where there is conflict between us and others, show us our part in being at peace and bring peace to us in that. For we need healing. Lord, I know some of us here need physical healing, and I pray in faith that physical healing would break through. I know for some of us, we live under torment. Bring healing and breakthrough and freedom there. For those of us who feel the torment of the evil one, would the chains be broken in Jesus' name? And Lord, for those of us who live under the weight of guilt, shame, and condemnation, who think we've done things that we have to, as a penance, carry, would we hear your voice saying, I have covered that with my blood? Would we let go of a weight that we were not meant to carry and receive your forgiveness? Come, Holy Spirit, in your name. Amen.